said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So notice the way Jesus describes himself. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. So he's not saying that rising from the dead or giving life are merely tasks that he performs. Instead, these are actions that are part of his nature. They flow from his nature. This is who he is. He does not just have life or give life. He is the life. He does not just resurrect himself or resurrect others. He is the resurrection. He rose from the dead not just to check off another item on the list of things he needed to do. He rose from the dead because resurrection is his nature. He is the life. His resurrection is the natural outpouring of that. His giving of life to us is the natural outpouring of that. You don't have to convince Jesus to give you life. He's dying to give it to you. Literally, he died to give it to you. And he rose from the dead to complete that work so we can each have life. So if we're going to say that Jesus died for our sins, and we're going to add to that and say that Jesus rose, we can say he rose because he is life, because it's who he is. Now, John 11:25 is one of these many I am statements of Jesus. And there is a lot that we can draw from looking at each one of these statements in the Gospel of John and its story, its context. But I want to touch on each one of these so that we can sort of soak in this biblical connection between Jesus and life and his understanding that as part of his identity, his person. Now, before we begin that, just one piece of background information, and this is where we're going to just take a brief look at a verse in Luke 18. In Luke 18, verse 18, and maybe you remember this story, this interaction Jesus had, this conversation. In Luke 18, 18, a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this ruler was not only a Jew, but he was one of the 70 ruling elders, the group called the Sanhedrin. And it's important to understand what he means by eternal life. Now, this was actually a topic of conversation in Jewish theology at the time. And eternal life refers to God's very own life, the life that is in God, the life that God has, which is truly good and pure and unchanging and everlasting. And this is the life that the Jews, as God's people, wanted to receive or attain. They began talking about what this life is and what it means to have God's life, to have eternal life, to be resurrected. And so that's why the things that Jesus said about life, about abundant life, eternal life, drew some attention. Now in John 6, verse 35, we'll back up to John 6 to begin looking at these I am statements. John 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, this bread of life is not some object that is separate from Jesus. He is the bread of life. Now, many times we take this passage and we interpret or apply it in reference to communion, the Lord's Supper, but that was not instituted until a while after this. And so the Jews that heard this would not have thought about communion. That had not been established yet. His disciples would not even have thought about that. It had not been established yet. Instead, naturally, they would have thought back to the manna from heaven at the time of Moses. So if we look at this passage in that light, we discover something very key about Jesus and who he is. This analogy of eating the bread of life points essentially to relationship. In other words, you have to consume him in order to have life. Not consume his literal flesh, because no one can do that. But consume or internalize everything that makes up who Jesus is. You have to take him in, receive him, make him part of you. You have to draw from him as your source of life. That's what it means to receive the bread of life. Jesus did not say here that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is the bread of life. He did not even say that the bread that is eaten in communion, when we partake of communion, is the bread of life. And it is not only his physical body that is the bread of life. It is his entire person. It is not just his actions, but as a person, he is the bread of life. Life is his nature. Life exudes from, flows from his person. Everything, everyone he touches receives life. Everyone who receives him receives life because that's who he is. Once we discover here that once we get one of these I am statements, understand some of the meaning here, it's easier to see the common thread between these statements. And the way Jesus made these statements, the structure of the Greek that he used, if he was just going to say, I am, he would have said, I me. The Greek word I me means I am. But the way he worded this was ego I me. Ego is the word for I. And so essentially he was saying, I am. And this points back to Exodus 3:14, where God identifies himself to Moses as I am who I am. Okay? Christ is saying, I am. Identifying himself with God. John chapter 8, verse 12 is the next I am statement we'll take a brief look at. I'm going to comment a little bit on more on some of these than others. We'll just take a brief look at this one. John 8, 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So by nature, not as an external action, but by nature, Jesus gives life and overcomes death, just like light by nature overcomes darkness. The light of life is his nature because he is God. He has God's very own life. In John 8, 23, it says, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Everything, everyone living in this world both dies and perpetuates death because death is in our nature because of sin. By nature, we drain life. We drain ourselves of life and we drain others of life. We drain life from the world. By nature, we do not give life. That does not come naturally to us. And therefore, we need a change of nature so that we can trade the way of death for the way of life. Jesus Christ is life, and he can give life because he is not of this world. He is of the Father. He comes from outside this world of death. He is unstained by it and then brings life to it. No force can alter or remove the life and the giving of life that is part of his nature. That's who he is. John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. The next I am statement. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Jesus did not say here that certain knowledge is the door. He did not say that certain terminology is the door. He did not say that a certain worldview is the door. He did not say that a certain moral system is the door. These things do not determine whether or not someone enters the kingdom of God. Jesus said that he is the door. He personally is the one who determines who enters the kingdom of God. And he brings in all who know him into that kingdom. In John 10:14, just dropping down to verse 14, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So we understand Jesus' role as the good shepherd in light of his role as the door of the sheep. He leads us to life by leading us to himself as the source of life. If we turn over to John 14, verse 6, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Christian way is not a system or pattern of behaviors. The way is Christ himself. The truth is not a body of abstract knowledge. The truth is Christ himself, because he is God, and therefore he has the life that is in God. He has God's very own life, and all truth comes from God. And so he is the truth. He is the only way to God. He has God's life. Dropping down to verse 20, John 14, verse 20. Now, this is not considered one of the typical I am statements of Jesus. Neither is chapter 8, verse 23, but it's very relevant, and it's in the context here. John 14, 20, Jesus said, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So Jesus is extending this relationship he has with the Father into relationship with humans. Jesus, we remember, also said he is in the Father and the Father is in him. That life that is part of God's nature is the same life that is part of the Son's nature. This is a complete life connection, a unity of nature. And this is a life connection that can exist between God the Son and any and all who believe in him. Think about the depth of that. The same connection the Father, God the Father, has with God the Son is a connection that all who believe in the Son can have with the Son, and therefore with the Father. We can receive the life that is his nature, and therefore we receive his own nature if we receive him. We become conformed to his image, as we looked at in Romans chapter 8 last week, by receiving the life that is his image. He is life. In John 15, verse 5, John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We receive life if and only if we are connected fully to him. It's in him we live and move and have our being. So life and resurrection are his nature and his identity, and therefore they are his natural desire, and they make up his mission. It is his mission to spread life and to bring resurrection. And so those are not separate objects or actions from his nature. They are his nature. And that is why, that is a foundation for why our beliefs as Christians are not separate from our relationship with the one in whom we believe. They are tied together. We receive the gift of eternal life from Jesus when we believe in him, because and only because we are receiving him. We receive the free gift of eternal life from Jesus when we believe in him, because and only because we are receiving him. The gift is not separate from the giver. Life is not separate from the source of life. He is giving us life by giving us himself. And that is why Christianity is about a relationship, not a religion, not a system of ideas and behaviors. New, eternal, abundant life is not a philosophy, a concept, a habit, a perspective. It is a person. We are not devoted to a concept or a principle or behaviors, but to a person. Now, devotion to certain habits and principles and perspectives certainly does flow from that as he does that work of inward change, inward recreation. But if we get that backwards, if your devotion to Jesus Christ flows from your devotion to principles, just because Jesus happens to line up with some of your principles, that only makes you a spiritualized sort of sociologist or politician or nationalist or philosopher, a spiritualized whatever, but not a Christian. Jesus did not say that Christianity is life. He did not even say that church is life. He himself is life. Now, correct beliefs about Jesus certainly open the door to relationship with Jesus, through which we receive that abundant, that eternal life. And I compared this before, just like our relationship with people we love and trust. We have to believe a certain minimal number of things, basic things about that person in order to start that relationship. But the good news is that you don't need a fully formed theology to have that relationship. Just like you don't need a fully formed intellectual understanding of what it means to be human in order to understand that you belong to your parents, that you are their child. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. We live by faith. Living by faith means we draw life from Jesus and we let that life shape us, empower us, flow from us. That's what it means to live by the Spirit. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us to give us life, and we live by that life. We begin receiving that life the moment he recreates us, regenerates us. We are born again. And this marks the beginning of a relationship between us as new creatures and Jesus as our recreator. And we continue to receive life through and only through him. To wrap this up, just to review the seven reasons Jesus rose from the dead, we've been studying. He rose from the dead to defeat death. He rose from the dead to justify the ungodly. He rose from the dead to save sinners. Romans says we are saved by his life. He rose from the dead to recreate humans, make them born again as children of God. He rose from the dead to give believers the Holy Spirit. He rose from the dead to resurrect believers to one day have new bodies. And ultimately, he rose from the dead because that is his nature. That's who he is. Philippians 3:10, Paul uses this amazing phrase, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And these seven points are just a summary of the power of his resurrection. If you want that resurrection power in your life, if you want to have everything that Jesus rose from the dead to give you, that full life, every facet of life, Romans 10:9 tells you how. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The fact is, only believing that Jesus was born will not save you. We were all born at one time. Believing that he was a good teacher, even that he did miracles, will not save you. Believing that he was betrayed, arrested, tried, and flogged will not save you. It may make you sad, but it won't save you. Believing that he died by crucifixion will not save you. It's true, it's significant, but that alone doesn't save you. But believe and confess that he is the Lord who rose from the dead, and you will be saved. Not saved by virtue of your belief in that as a concept or an event in itself, but saved by your connection, your relationship with the Savior in whom you believe, because he is the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying and rising from the dead for us. And Lord, I pray that you would be at work in our minds and hearts to focus us on your, not only your death, but on your resurrection, that we might think about your resurrection every time we think about your death, knowing that those actions are one complete package that bring us our salvation, that your death alone did not save us, but it is your resurrection that finalizes this salvation that you give us. Lord, I pray that by simple faith, if there is anyone here who has not taken that step, believed in you as Lord, believed that you rose from the dead, I pray that they would and receive this amazing promise of eternal life, not conceptually, not as a feeling, but as something real, because you live in us. And we receive life from relationship with you. Lord, I pray that every time we think about our beliefs, we think about morality, we think about our theology, our principles, our philosophies as Christians, I pray that we would think about you, that we would never think about these things in a way that is disconnected from you as a person, but that we would bring together everything we believe and everything we do, recognizing that it flows from who you are and that you live in us and that you've recreated us, and that we would live from that, live a life that flows from that new identity, that new being. Lord, I pray that you would work through us as a church, that you would unite us together in that belief in your resurrection, that we together with you as our head would know that power of your resurrection in the way we minister, that we would be conduits of your life, vessels that bring life to everyone around us, and that those around us would recognize you as the source of that life. Through all we do and all we say, may we recognize you and give you the glory for being our source of life. In your precious name, amen.